you would, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Joshua, the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, chapter 4. We're going to look at, read all the verses this morning, chapter 4. And if you'll look on your Bibles, or if you want to look on the screen, I'm going to read it out of the New American Standard Version this morning, just for quicker clarity as we do this. But this is called the Memorials of God. And in this chapter in the book of Joshua, there's something, a very memorable thing happens, and we're going to look at that today as we begin. So if you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's Word together. And here's Joshua chapter 4. Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, Take up for yourselves 12 stones here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Verse 6, And let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. For the priests who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. And when all the people had finished crossing, the Ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. And on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him, just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Now the Lord said to Joshua, Command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony that they come up from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, Come up from the Jordan. And it came about when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Let's pray. And Father, in this place today, we want to give you thanks. We want to give you the glory for it all, and we want to exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, today in this place, because of your will and your purpose throughout all of human history has been to redeem your lost creation. And we just thank you, Father, that today you've spoken to us through your word, and we ask, Lord, that you'll make your word come alive to us, that we may truly give you glory as we live our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A memorial. The word memorial used in this passage of Scripture has three connotations to it. It can be a memorable thing, such as an altar. They carried the 12 stones and they made a pillar out of them or an altar out of them there. A memorable thing. It can also be a memorable day. The Sabbath was a memorable day for the people of Israel in the Old Testament, and even in the days when Jesus came here in the days of the Gospel. And then it also can be a memorable writing. That is the Scriptures that are given to us that we might know the truth and we might know God. As we saw here, God's purpose in all of this is to remember what God has done. And if there's anything we do today, at least everything that we do today, we must remember what God has done for us, what He's done for you and what He's done for me. Now, the reason we do this and the reason God did this over and over throughout the Old Testament is that we are people who forget. How many of you have a really good forgetter right now? I find that mine gets better with age. The forgetter just gets better and better with age. And so we often forget. Now I want to look at one verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12. I have 12 through 15, but I just want to read the 12th verse for right now. Notice what God said to the children of Israel back when Moses was leading the people. He said, "Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." In that passage, and in particular in that scripture, God is giving to His people a warning about forgetting what God had done for them. And for you and me, we need to constantly be aware of this and be reminded of what God wants to do in your life and in my life. So as we come to look at this passage of Joshua chapter 4 today, let's just get a little brief history here, the context of it. It is Moses has died. Joshua has been made the leader in the place of Moses. And they were getting ready to cross over into the land of Canaan, into that promised land. And as they were getting ready to go there, Joshua sent two men into the city of Jericho to spy out the city. And so they were getting ready to cross Jordan. And to do before they did that, they were going to get a report from the two men who went into the city of Jericho. But what is about to take place here is a very incredible event in human history, but also a very powerful, stirring event in the life of Israel at this day and time, and even in the heart and the life of Joshua himself. This was kind of a turning point, and so God wanted to lay down a foundation with His people from this time and from this point forward. Because of their rebellion in the wilderness, now God was giving them a new start, making a new way for them. And so He's wanting to set a foundation for them, and it was a foundation of victory. I know you and me, we have go through things in our lives, and we need victory in different areas of our lives, and we need that victory every day, oftentimes throughout the day. So here God was setting a foundation for victory for His people. He was going to win the battle for them. They could not win these battles. God was going to win the battles for them and everything that they would face. So in Joshua chapter 3, we didn't read that part, but Joshua chapter 3, the priest had stepped down into the water of the Jordan River. Now, the time of this happening was at harvest time, and every year at harvest time, the Jordan River overflowed its banks. So the water level was higher than normal. And the priest with the ark stepped down into the water, and as soon as they stepped into the waters were cut off. The waters flowing down the Jordan stopped flowing, and they just started building up. And I can just picture in my mind a great wall of water just kept building up and up and up. And so the priest stepped there, and then the people would then be able to pass over. So now in chapter 4, we see the crossing over the people, and the significant thing is the gathering up of 12 stones. Not little rocks that you would carry in your hand, but a stone large enough you would have to place on your shoulder in order to carry it, as he instructed 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes. And there were two sets of these 12 stones. One they were were to pick them up as they crossed over, and then they would take them over to Gilgal. The other would, they went back, Joshua and those 12 men went back into the riverbed and picked up 12 more stones and built another pillar, or built another altar there that would be covered with the water. As we read there, it's there even until this very day. And so we have these two sets of pillars here, and they are, God says, they are memorials. They are something, a point of memory, a point of remembering, and it is a point of remembering what God did for them and was going to do for them and would always do there in the future. So it is a testimony of the work of God and the power of God working in their lives. And so they were there so that the children of those who came along later would ask, okay, what's this pile of rocks for? What is this altar for? What is this pillar of rocks? Or what is that all about? What is it for? Then Joshua told them, says that you'll be able to tell them that this is where the children of Israel crossed over the River Jordan on dry land. Here's a river, a flowing river, a large river, and they crossed over on dry land. So I want us to think about three things as we come and consider this passage this morning. First of all is a time to remember what God has done. Look with me back at verse 7, if you will. Verse 7, it says, then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. This was to be a personal memory for them, a reminder of a personal experience in their life. Look with me at back just the previous verse at verse 6, that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? And so it is a reminder of a personal experience that they had in their life. And it was to be something that they could remember, that they saw with their eyes. They saw that huge wall of water mounting up as they crossed over. They were to remember what they heard. They heard the command of Joshua there and what the instruction of the Lord and what they were to do. But also, can you imagine, place yourself there, what kind of a feeling would be going through your mind and through your heart if you saw such a thing happening there and knowing that this was the will of God. This was the working of God in your life. It was the working of God in their life. And so they were to remember the experiences from a personal standpoint, from a personal viewpoint, what they saw, what they heard, and what they felt. In other words, it was a memorial to say, tell your story. Now, we can come and apply that to ourselves today. We all have a story. Each and every person here has a story. It was over the Tulalip Cemetery yesterday, and people were coming in and out, and I mean a lot of people in and out, and we got to talking with some of the people there who are the volunteers with Cemetery Association there, and I said, you know, you just look out, and even though it's a fairly small cemetery, there's a lot of people there. I said, just stop and think of how many stories are represented by each one of those. A story. Everyone has a story. God has made each and every one of us. He's given us life, and He's given us eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we are to tell a story. They were to tell the story of what God was doing for them. You and I are to tell the story of what God has done for you, what God has done for me. And so we might ask ourselves the question, what kind of memorials do you have in your life? I ask myself this question. Well, we don't have a stack of stones, and we don't have a miraculous event of water backing up and all that and off. But you know what? We do have the life of God in us. We do have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in us, and we do have the memories in our lives. We make memories all the time for ourselves, don't we? When we do family events together, we're making family memories, places that we've been and things that we've done. Think back for just a moment, the time when you were saved, the time that you were born again. You know a day and a time in your life. You know where you were. You may not remember the date or the year. You might not remember those things, but you remember in your life that there was a time when God spoke to your heart and you came into a right relationship with Him. For me, it was about 43 and a half years ago. And some of the memories that I have, my aunt led me to the Lord the following Sunday. I went to church, and the next Sunday I was baptized after that. But I remember the church that Paul and I grew up in. That's where we met. It was a Bellevue Baptist church there in Tulsa. And it was the people that were there that put things into my life as I was growing up. And there are people that you remember in your young life if you grew up in church, not this church or some other church or wherever it was that you grew up. You remember the people, you remember the times, you remember the things that were in your life that helped you with your faith and helped you as you walked with God in your life. And so you perhaps remember those who helped you with the Word of God in your life. So these are memories. These are some of the ways that we still remember today. The actual word here used in Joshua chapter 4 is the word, a memorial, that means a memento, an object of something that stirs up brings a picture back to our mind and stirs up a memory or stirs up a thought. And how many of you, when you go traveling, where you like to buy souvenirs? Raise your hand. Souvenirs? How many of you souvenir freaks? A few. The rest of you do not travel or do not buy stuff. Souvenir is just a French word for to remember, to make a memory. Well, this is what these stones were there for the people of Israel. Something that they could attach a memory of God doing something incredible not only in the life of the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, but in their own heart and their own life, because you see, they were a part of that. They were those who walked across the dry ground in the middle of a riverbed that should have been overflowing with water at that time. So the first thing is that it is a memory that is made there. The second thing is the memorial stones are the basis of sharing faith, because that's what these are there for. When your children ask you what these stones mean, then you can tell them what God has done. And so memorial stones are a basis of sharing our faith with the children again. And so in verses 6 and 7, we saw there that they would come and they would ask the question, and there was the opportunity to tell them of the mighty power of God in their lives. And you know what? In our day and time now, we live on this side of the cross. We preach the gospel and we serve God, and we try to glorify God in all the ways in our life. Stop and think, man, you've heard me mention this before, but Christianity is only one generation away from extinction. Not permanently forever, because there's the promise of Jesus, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. But I'm talking about in a nation. I'm talking about any nation is one generation away from Christianity being extinct in their lives, in their lineage there, or in a family, or in a community, or in a home. Just one generation away. And so we come to see that the memorial stones that we have, the memorial that we have today, is the cross of Jesus Christ. We have the memorial, the memory of what Christ did for you and me, as we heard sung today in the several messages that are here this morning, for you and me to take up the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And another important aspect of this whole idea of remembering and doing what God wants us to do and seeing the power of God is that of discipling. We've said a lot about that for about a year and a half. Discipling, investing our lives in the lives of other people. That's the memorial that's there today. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is in a way that you and I can invest into a life of another person so that the witness of our faith and the witness of the truth of God through the gospel will go on, continue on from generation generation to generation and to generation. So I would ask us this question this morning, ask you this question this morning. Are you investing in the life of another person? It's the will of God. In fact, it's a mandate of Christ for everyone who believes to invest in the life of other people, to invest the gospel into the lives of other people. Someone illustrated it like this. And here in America, we've come to some, this year, July 4th will be like something like 238 years since the birth of America with the signing of the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and those things. And how far has America drifted away from our foundation? This is these three dates just here very quickly. 1962, prayer became illegal in public schools. 1963, Bible reading then became illegal. Get it out of the schools. In 1980, the Ten Commandments were removed from all public places, schools, public places, buildings, and things like this. And so God warned Israel with these stones so that you might always remember where you came from. You might always remember what God has done for you. We in America, this is Memorial Day weekend, and we're remembering those who have gone before us, those who have given their lives so that we might stay a free nation and a free country. God warned Israel not to let the pagan culture around them dictate their values. And that same message rings very true for us today. Our society is a pagan society around us, trying to influence you and me in every way. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and read all four verses now, 12 through 15. The Lord declared, "Then beware lest you forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him, and you shall swear by his name. And you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are about you." Verse 15, "For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth." God has strong warnings about forgetting and not remembering the things that we should have. And then last of all, memorial stones are a sign to the world. A sign to the world that there's a living God and a true God. Look with me at verse 24, the very last verse of chapter 4. "That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God and fear him forever." So God's plan is for the whole world to know him, for the whole world to know the truth. For Israel on that day, it was a very stirring event. It was a very terrifying time in their lives, but they crossed, and they crossed over safely because of what was about to take place in their life. But it was a sign to the world what was happening. Now you go on and read in the book of Joshua go back and read in chapter 2 and 3 when the two men went into the city of Jericho. What was it that Rahab the harlot told those men? Says, "People in the land are afraid of you and your God." I already had a reputation. God's reputation had already preceded this event. And the people were afraid. And so that's why she cooperated with the men, and she asked for the saving of herself and her family there in her house there on the wall of the city of Jericho. And so it's a time to renew a personal commitment in our lives. Memorial stones for the world as a sign out to the world, a time for you and I to renew a personal commitment. Look with me at verse 8. "And the children of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spoke unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and they laid them down there." Now look at verse 9. "A second set of stones. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And there they are until this day." It was a personal act of worship to God that Joshua went back to where the priests were standing and laid up another pillar of 12 stones there that will remain under the water. Who knows, they may still be there today after all of this time. A personal act of worship. The whole event was a turning point for Israel. The whole event was a turning point for Joshua. Joshua had not led the people long. He didn't necessarily have the confidence in the backing of the people. But because of this event, he said, the Lord said this, and this is what we're going to do. And God demonstrated by His power, as He did with Moses. And the people saw that God was working through the life of Joshua. Today, do people see God working through you and me in our lives? It's a testimony to the whole world. It was a turning point for Israel. Why? Because they had spent 40 years in defeat in the wilderness. Before the events of Joshua took place, they spent 40 years in the wilderness because of sin and rebellion against God. Look with me at verse 19. We find an incredible fact here. Verse 19, and the people came up out of Jordan, this when they crossed that day, on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jordan of Jericho. You know what was significant about that day? It was 40 years earlier to the very day that the children of Israel left out of Egypt. 40 years to the day they walked out of Egypt, out of bondage, and out into the wilderness. And had they not sinned, they would not have spent 40 years of tragedy. Was it everyone that was 20 years of age and older would die in the wilderness in 40 years? What if you were 25 years old when that happened? And you lived most of those, you got down to almost all those 40 years, you knew that when that day came that you would be dead and you would not cross over. They experienced a lot of terrible things, a lot of trials and things that they went through because of their sin and because of their defeats. But now it was a new time, a time of new beginning. God was with them again. He had restored them. He had renewed them, and He had sent them across there on dry land. And He began then to work with His people Israel as they went over into the land of Canaan to possess the land as God had promised. Now we have to get the bigger picture in our mind. God didn't just want to go in and just kill all those people, run them all out and take over so that they could have a nice, peaceful, happy life and everything. God had a plan and a purpose for Israel. The plan and the purpose for Israel was to produce the Messiah, the Deliverer, the one who would come, as Dean and Jean sang in their song, on my mother's side, on my father's side. What a strong contrast that was. And that's what Israel was to do for the world. They were to show the world the one true living God and His power and His might, His love, His grace, and His mercy. And they failed at that. Time and time again for generations, they failed over and over and over, so much so that God sent them into 70 years of exile during the days of Daniel in the Old Testament. But God promised they'd come back again. God promised there would be a remnant. God promised there was one kind of stone that was not cut out with hands would come, and He would crush all the rulers and leaders, overthrow all the rulers of the world. And that stone, the living stone, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Now you and I live on this side of the captivity. We live on this side of the time in between the Old Testament and New Testament, some 400 years, and then the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Christ, the coming of the preaching of the gospel. We live on this side of the cross. We live on this side of the crucifixion, and it is still the same message, the same purpose of God, that we give to the world the message of God, the message of grace, the message of forgiveness, and the message of love. Now they went over there to took these stones over to Gilgal, as we've read here. The word Gilgal means the reproach has been rolled away. That's what that name of that city, that town meant. So 40 years of spiritual defeat, now they had a new day. And you know what? You and I have a new day with God, because the Bible says the mercies of the Lord, the mercies of God, are brand new every single day. And so after all of these visible reminders that were there, the faithfulness of God was also a picture that was there. Now there's just three applications I want to give, and I want to read something, then we'll be finished this morning. But there are three memorials that I want to mention. There's more than that, but there's three memorials that we have today. The first memorial is that of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ reminds us of sin, of suffering, but also of salvation. But I like this fourth one, substitution, because it was Jesus Christ. He was our substitute there on the cross. If He had not been there and been there on the cross, you and I would still be in our sins. The cross is the memorial of God. It's the remembrance of God. And it comes through the gospel. When we preach the gospel, when we tell the gospel, when we declare the gospel in all the ways that we can do it, the first memorial for us is there is the cross of Jesus Christ. The second memorial is that of baptism. It is a baptism is a word. It kind of was unusual when the King James came to translate it and everything, because the Church of England there, they didn't immerse people. They didn't baptize the way John baptized, the way Christ was baptized, and the believers there did. And so they just kind of made that a word. It made up word. But it really means to an immersion. It means a going down into the water. And the reason that is a memorial is because it depicts, it is a picture of identifying with the death of Jesus Christ and His burial in a tomb, and on the third day rising again up from the dead. The memorial of the baptism is a public declaration, a public memorial of I have identified with Jesus Christ, who died for me, who was buried, and He rose again from the dead, and as they said, to walk in the newness of life. And so baptism is one of the three memorials. The third memorial is the Lord's Supper. It's remembering. Jesus said, as often you do this, do it in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. The bread, the unleavened bread, is represents the body of Christ that was broken for you and for me and for all sinners everywhere. He suffered that you and I might be forgiven, that we might know the grace and the mercy of God. And the fruit of the vine, the wine there, represents the blood that was shed for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So the Lord's Supper is a memorial as well. But there's another one, and there are others, I think, but there's one more that I think that would just kind of bring it all home to each and every one of us, and it's your personal testimony. My personal testimony. What has God done for you? What has He done for me? What is God doing? Not only what has He did, what did He do for me when I was saved, when I was born again, when I was forgiven of my sins, but what is God doing for me every day of my life that can demonstrate to the world out there that there is a living God who loves and who saves and who delivers and helps. I want to close with this one illustration. True story. In case you get to reading this, kind of gets a little strange or a little unusual, but it is a true story. This man wrote, said, I want to conclude with a story that Tony Campolo, renowned evangelist, tells about a time when he was asked to speak at a Pentecostal college. He remembered that before the service, eight men had him to kneel so that they could place their hands on his head and pray. He was glad to have prayer, but each of them prayed a long time. And the longer they prayed, the more they pushed on his head. And one of the men didn't even pray for him. He prayed for a neighbor. He said, Dear Lord, you know Charlie Stoltzfus. He lives in that silver trailer down the road a mile. You know the trailer, Lord, just down the road on the right-hand side. And then Tony recalls, he didn't say anything, but he recalls that he wanted to interrupt and tell him that God already knew where the guy lived, and he didn't need directions, but he did, and he remained silent and just tried to keep his head upright because they're pushing down on. The prayer went on. Lord, Charlie told me this morning he's going to leave his wife and three kids. Step in and do something, God. Bring that family back together. Well, the prayer ended, and Tony preached. Things went well. After the service, he was headed home, and he saw a hitchhiker and felt compelled to pick him up. So Tony Campolo said, we drove a few minutes in silence, and then I said, Hi, my name is Tony Campolo. What's yours? And he said, My name is Charlie Stoltz, the man in the prayer. Tony Campolo got off the turnpike at the next exit, and he headed back. After a few minutes, Charlie said, Hey, mister, where are you taking me? Well, I'm taking you home. The man narrowed his eyes and asked, Why? because you just left your wife and three kids, right? The man was shocked. He had never seen him before. He plastered himself against the car door, and he never took his eyes off of me. Then I really did him in as I drove right up to his silver trailer. When I pulled up, his eyes almost bulged as he asked, "How did you know that I lived here?" And he said, "God told me." And then he has in parentheses, "I believe that God did tell me." When he opened the trailer door, his wife exclaimed, "You're back! You're back!" And then he went and whispered in her ear, and the more that he talked, the bigger her eyes got. And I said with real authority, "The two of you need to sit down. I'm going to talk, and you two are going to listen." And that afternoon, Tony said, "I led those people to Jesus Christ." You see, God is always leading, and the question is whether are we ready to follow. There are rivers that we still need to cross, like the Jordan for the Israelites. There are people who still need the Lord, but until we're ready to walk out into the river, even though we can't see exactly how God is working, we're going to miss out on what God wants to do in our lives. And I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. And just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. We're not going to tarry long at this invitation time today, but beginning right now, the invitation begins right now. What are you going to do with what you've heard? You see, I have to ask myself that same question too. What am I going to do with what I've studied and what I've prepared and what I've brought today? We are all accountable. Every time we open the Bible and read, every time we hear someone give a testimony, every time we read something that God tells us that we need to know about, every Sunday school lesson, every preaching, every sermon that we hear, everything, we are responsible and accountable to God for what we hear. And I think oftentimes we just listen casually and, "Oh, that's good, that's interesting, and I love that. Boy, wasn't that good?" And then we do nothing about it. We don't go across the Jordan River. The waters have been backed up, the way has been made, but sometimes we just don't follow through. I know God is speaking to you and to me today in a very particular way. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? What are you going to do with the things that you've heard in this place today? The messages and song, the testimonies, the Word of God. What are you going to do? God has given you and me the assignment of life. And it doesn't end until we draw our last breath. So today, where do you stand with what God has put in your life? In a few moments, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. And just open it up for two or three reasons. The first one is, if you say today, "You know, I need to know God. I really need to know Him." Then the invitation, first and foremost, is for you. God has brought you here today so that you might know Him. And secondly, the invitation is for you and me to make decisions, make choices. Not so that we, when we walk out the doors of this building, we forget what we've heard, but that we would really think about what we've read today and the responsibility that we have before a living God who gave His everything for you and for me and has commanded and has mandated that we go and make disciples wherever we go and teach people to observe the truth of God in their very lives. That's what God has called you and me to do. And then there may be a decision that's very personal to you that only you and God know about, and God has said something to you today, then you just need to say, you need to deal with it. Yes to Him, or whatever that answer might be to God. In this time of invitation this morning, let's do in this place today what God has called us to do, to be obedient before Him. And Father, we thank You today for Your Word, and we pray that You'll bless this invitation time. And this is in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.